Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Sounds like a familiar story, especially in the Bible. An elderly couple, childless, given a child of great promise, and this promise is not just, oh, a parent's hopes or great relief after so many years childless. This promise is a divine promise. In fact, their child foretold by God himself in promise. Now, I could be talking about any number of Old Testament people, but I'm talking today about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the father and the mother of John the Baptist. That's how we meet this elderly couple. Why are we told this story in Luke's gospel? We're going to talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth on this Monday, September the 7th. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Labor Day afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking with Dr. Arthur Just about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then we'll discuss global Christianity with Dr. Mark Knoll of the University of Notre Dame. Dr. Arthur Just is a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Studies Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you again, Todd.
We meet Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke's gospel, because Luke is telling us the story of John the Baptist's birth. Why is that story included if the gospel of Luke, and even by his own account, and all of the gospels are really about Jesus?
Well, here's the genius of Luke, and I think in a way he's really copying the genius of Matthew, and that is to show at the very beginning of the gospel that what he is writing is a continuation of the history of the Old Testament. He's really, in a sense, writing Scripture, and it's to be seen in light of the fulfillment of what went before. Now, I mean, I'm sure a lot of your hearers know this, but there's a prologue in Luke's Gospel, the first four verses that come right before the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's written in just sparkling first-century Greek. I mean, Luke is strutting his stuff here, showing how he can appeal in the language of the day, and really kind of sophisticated language, language that would delight people. And then in verse 5, and for the two chapters of Luke that really are what we call the infancy narratives, he launches into an old Greek, what we would call an Old Testament Greek. The technical name is Septuagintal Greek, because the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek was called the Septuagint. And it sounds like the Bible. It sounds old. It's like, it would be like reading a modern, you know, novel today and having the first page being kind of language of today, and then the second page, and really for the rest of, say, the first chapter, it's like listening to Elizabethan English. You know, so what you have right away in the language is this idea that we're hearing the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as well as Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, the major figures in the infancy narrative, and of course the two major figures are John and Jesus. I mean, what you have in the people there, and today we're talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are like, you know, Old Testament saints who got lost and somehow found their way into this gospel. I mean, they sound like people out of the Old Testament, and they're supposed to sound like Abraham and Sarah because of their age, having this miraculous child. I mean, it certainly is to remind us of that. And really what we're seeing here in the story of John, through the announcement to Zechariah and the miraculous birth in Elizabeth in old age, is how there is continuity between old and new. And really what Luke sets up in those first two chapters is what scholars call kind of a step parallelism. John, Old Testament, with a foot in the New Testament, Jesus, New Testament, kind of the Messiah, they're paralleled. I mean, their stories are told, the announcement to their birth. I mean, there's a wonderful ways of showing this. But anyway, it's a step parallelism because Jesus is greater. Jesus is the greater one, and John points to him. And everything that is said about John, not just in this announcement, but also in the Benedictus, shows that he is the one to prepare the way for Jesus.
It's a compelling story, even the way that Luke tells it. He doesn't go into a ton of detail, but it's a compelling story. It's almost as though, I know that this is anachronistic, but it's almost as though he's writing it like a teleplay, where you have a picture of this ancient priest serving his duty in the holy place. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, offering prayers in that at that altar of incense. And if the picture, I mean, the people would have certainly known what was inside there, but the picture of these great tapestries and right inside the Holy of Holies, two of these angels that are said to attend God in his heavenly throne room, and suddenly one of them standing there right next to Zacharias with a message for him. Tell us about what the angel has to say.
Well, I mean, you're right. The tableau here that Luke is painting on is huge. And I mean, it's amazing how he starts because, you know, everybody says this is written for a Gentile gospel. But, I mean, it's a Gentile gospel written for Gentiles. But look where he starts. He starts in the holy place, which is one step away from the Holy of Holies, in the place of God's presence, in the heart of Israel's worship in Jerusalem. And he's got this priest who's offering up. Now, this is a very important point, is that Zechariah is offering up the atonement sacrifice. That's at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. That's why he's in there. This is his turn to do that. And you know, what the angel basically says to Zechariah, and I'm not sure that he completely gets it right away. Obviously, the end of the story indicates that he didn't quite believe it. But what the angel does, first of all, is say, do not fear, Zechariah. And the reason he has to say that is because Zechariah is in the presence of God, and sinners die in the presence of God. And that's an absolution. You know, it's the first words, in a sense, of God through the angel in the gospel. And it's a statement of forgiveness. What he's saying is, Zechariah, do not be afraid, because you are worthy to stand in my presence. You're not going to die. And then he talks about the fulfillment of what, you know, Zechariah has been praying, and the announcement of the birth of John and all that John will be. I mean, joy and exultation. They're going to rejoice. He's going to be great before the Lord. I mean, here's a little parallel with Jesus. Jesus is just great, but John is great before the Lord. I mean, and then the whole ascetic lifestyle. You know, the first reference to the Spirit in Luke is there, that the Spirit attends this birth. I mean, what he's doing here is he's telling us who John is, and he's going forth in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. Everybody has been waiting for this. Everybody has been waiting for this moment when the forerunner of Jesus would come. This is the expectations for this were huge. Zechariah knew these expectations. I mean, he's a priest, after all. He's in the holy place. He knows what's going on, you know, in Israel at this time. And he's being told that his wife, who could not conceive, who lives in shame because she can't have children, she's beyond the childbearing age. She is going to bear the forerunner. It was too much for him to actually take in.
With only a minute, the irony is that having heard this and then having been struck dumb by the angel, he steps outside and he can't repeat any of 1 minute before a break.
Yeah, he can't. And you know, that causes people a lot of, you know, difficulties. But there, you know, there's really three things that are going on there. One is, you know, he doesn't really believe it, and that, you know, kind of shuts him down. Secondly, it's a sign that this is true. And third of all, and this is a Lucan theme, there's an explicit command for secrecy until the proper time of fulfillment comes. And that's a huge, not just Lucan theme, but a theme that runs through all the Gospels.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're remembering on this day, although it was Saturday when the church remembered Zacharias and Elizabeth according to its calendar. But on this Monday, September the 7th, we're remembering Zacharias and Elizabeth. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Studies Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary, and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. When we come back, we have about another 10 minutes with Dr. Arthur Just on Zacharias and Elizabeth. We haven't talked about Elizabeth yet. She gets a very interesting scene, if you will, with the mother of our Lord. Then we'll be talking with Dr. Mark Knoll, professor of history at the University of Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana, and author of several books, including his latest titled The New Shape of World Christianity, How American Experience Reflects Global Faith. We're going to talk about global Christianity. Can't talk about it as a Western civilization phenomenon anymore. Can't talk about it as a Northern Hemisphere phenomenon anymore. Christianity has gone global. Now, that in itself is a fulfillment of a promise, the promise that Christ would be preached to all nations. But of course, Christ hasn't come again. And we assess global Christianity in about 15 minutes here on Issues, Etc. on this Monday, September the 7th with Dr. Mark Knoll. In the meantime, stay tuned. More on Zacharias and Elizabeth with Dr. Arthur Just right after this.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues, Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues, Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues, Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues, Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
We're talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth during this hour of Issues, Etc. for another 15 minutes. It's Monday afternoon, September the 7th. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored several books, including the Concordia Commentary on Luke. That's the gospel where we find Zacharias and Elizabeth, the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about Heaven on Earth under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy Heaven on Earth. I recommend you do. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Just, introduce us to Elizabeth, the other player in this drama.
Well, Elizabeth is really, in many ways, more significant player, but the coming together of Mary and Elizabeth in the visitation is one of those just remarkable moments. One thing that, if you go back to the conception of John the Baptist and Elizabeth, the ancient church looked at it this way, and I think this is what Luke intended, that from the conception of John the Baptist till the moment Jesus, at 40 days old, enters the temple for his presentation, is 490 days. If you do the math, you can get there with 180 days of the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, 270 days for Mary's pregnancy, and then the 40 days. And that's 7 times 70, which is, the 70 weeks, it's the time of fulfillment, it's the time of salvation. And you can see there, Luke is telling us that what you have in John and Jesus is this fulfillment of salvation's time. This is expressed then again when Mary goes up into the hill country of Judea, because what you see her there doing is essentially following kind of and there's a clear parallel here in 2 Samuel 6, following the journey of the ark up into the hill country of Judea. And Mary is described in her own scene with Gabriel as the new temple, kind of the place of kind of the Holy of Holies. And now, in a sense, the ark, not because of who she is, but because of what she bears in her womb. And this is a huge Lucan theme, that the shift in the locale of God's presence is taking place. It's still in the temple, but it's also in Mary's womb. Mary is bearing the presence of God. When that presence comes to Elizabeth, and this to me is one of the great moments in the gospel. I mean, Jesus has just been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. Now, the baby is 6 months old in the womb. But here you see how the physical presence of Jesus in the creation is already causing the creation to respond. Now that is a sign of the new creation. And Elizabeth gets it. Oh my gosh, she just, she can't help but break out in praise. And I mean, in a sense, the first real, liturgy we get is from Elizabeth, and then Mary, of course, with the Magnificat. But she, I mean, in the language there is that she engages in a sense in a liturgical chant. And this is in verse 42. She intoned with a great cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And, and she says it again, "Blessed is she who believed that there will be fulfillment for the things spoken to her by God." Now, this idea of blessing is huge in the Old Testament. This is beyond Elizabeth's comprehension, not only that she's bearing this child, which is a miracle, but that she actually is privileged to behold the presence of the Messiah in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, here the two children come together. Here you see the old and new coming together in the wombs of their mother. And it is one of the great poignant scenes. And, of course, Mary cannot help but sing one of the great hymns. It's the first hymn of the New Testament, in a sense, at least from Luke's gospel. And it is the great hymn that announces all the themes of the gospel. And it's a hymn that I would describe as the hymn of reversal, that everything that God does is exactly the opposite of what man does. So you have this incredible reversal of what is happening in the world now with the coming of Jesus. We sometimes call it, Todd, the theology of the cross. And you can see it in the very language here, that the hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. It's the opposite of what you'd expect. And it says that Mary stayed with her for 3 months and then she left. That we don't know if they ever were together again. My guess is that they were. Certainly the children probably were. But those 3 months was where Elizabeth the elder, you know, the cousin, is able to help Mary come to grips with what she has to encounter now. And we're not told what they said, but we know the fact that they were together is an indication that the Lord is taking care of Mary and, in a sense, Elizabeth, because both of them are going to be bearing children that will cause them great sorrow.
It seems as though Luke is constantly through these two interwoven birth narratives that include Zacharias and Elizabeth moving from great to greater. Even the miracle of these births, because there's no doubt that this is not an ordinary conception on the part of Elizabeth. I mean, people her age do not conceive, and right. She was physically unable to bear children. So there is a miracle, the nature of which we're not privy to. But here comes the greater miracle in Mary's womb. And it seems as though Luke is trying to drive home, or at least set us up for, the fact of the incarnation. Is he?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, he is highlighting the reality that God is going to enter our world in a miraculous way. And it's I like to think of it as an invasion, you know. And yet the invasion of God into this world is in the most humble of ways, you know, born of a virgin from Nazareth, a teenager, a woman who is known to no one except her family and her friends in Nazareth. It is, again, the most cosmic event that has ever happened, and at the same time, it is told in the most humble of ways with the most humble of women. You know, and I think you have to include Elizabeth here too, and in the most humble of hymns, it's. I mean, you started by saying there's a, sort of like this you know this. I don't remember exactly the word you use. It's like a drama. It is a cosmic drama, and yet it is told with such beauty. This is one of the things I love about Luke too. Every one of these scenes could be a painting. You could almost step back, and you could, you know, as you read it, you could see a great work of art, you know, in each case, the angel coming to Zechariah, the angel coming to Mary, Mary and Elizabeth coming together, Mary singing her song. I mean, these are rich, you know, paintings of great depth and yet sublime in every way. It is one of the great moments in Luke, these first two chapters.
With only about a minute and a half, Dr. Jest, we end our kind of our time with Zacharias and Elizabeth with the birth of John the Baptist. And I've often wondered, and I think other people wonder too, he isn't named according to the family,
right.
But the angel commands that he be named John, and that's the name that he is given, and the whole family is kind of curious about that. Is there any significance to John's name? I know there is to Jesus' name, but is there any significance at all there?
There is. I mean, John's name means the one who is gracious, you know, the one who comes in grace. And that is kind of a little bit difficult for us because we're not sure that when we hear his message that it is a message of grace. But the fact of the matter is that John does bring in grace. In fact, in the third chapter when it talks about his gospel, it says that about his preaching, it says that he was preaching the gospel. His name is important because it indicates that the Old Testament is a time of grace and that the transition from old to new is a time of grace. And one of the ways to think of grace, at least in the New Testament, is grace is always a space. And that what God is doing is he's claiming back his cosmos, his world, in a way that is seen as a gift by sending these two children to make the transition, you know, into this new creation that has been restored and made new in Christ. So his name announces the very reality of what John and Jesus are going to do together. They are going to bring in God's gracious actions.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Folks, we're always trying to do a better job of staying connected with you, our listeners. One of the ways that we found recently to do just that, and I think it's working pretty well, is our Issues Etc. Facebook fan page. You can find it facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've got about, well over 2,000 fans there now interacting, answering questions, finding out a little bit in advance what we're going to be talking about on the show. And there are even some pictures in studio, all that there at our Facebook fan page for Issues Etc. Become one of the more than 2,000 fans there, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to talk about global Christianity. Dr. Mark Knoll of the University of Notre Dame will be our guest.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grim reality of abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A new Planned Parenthood study reports that 25% of abortions are now done with drugs rather than surgery. The drug used for this is RU486. Even though it's sometimes described as an easier way to have an abortion, it actually involves 3 doctor's visits, serious bleeding, painful contractions, and potentially dangerous side effects. As for the unborn child, the drug works to stop a woman's body from nourishing it so that the developing baby starves to death before being expelled by contractions induced by the drug. Let's face it, abortion is a grisly process no matter how it's done.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.